Thank you, Mr. Johnson, and good morning to all of you. Got to make sure I say good morning. We're used to meeting in the afternoon down Tacoma, so don't want to slip up there. I do appreciate the opportunity to be the first speaker today. I talked Mr. Coons into swapping with me. I think this might be the first time I had the opportunity to speak first on a holy day, but I appreciate it because now I can use up all the other speakers' scriptures, and then I can truly relax this afternoon at lunchtime. But it's wonderful to be here with all of you this morning on this high holy day. Well, it seems that modern day society is infatuated and intrigued with fantasy superheroes. You know, we see millions of dollars spent each year to watch such superheroes as Spider-Man, Batman, Iron Man, the Fantastic Four, and many more, but we can't leave out the greatest of them all, can we? Superman, who, as the story goes, was sent to the earth by his father to help save mankind. Now, where do you think they got that storyline? But they've been around for years, and of course, before the movie theaters or television, we read about these superheroes in the comic books. But what's the attraction besides fun and entertainment? Could it be that deep down people dream of superheroes that can vanquish the bad guy and make the world a better place, a safer place for all of us? Is it because these fantasy heroes stand for truth, justice, and the right way? Now, usually it's truth, justice, and the American way, but I don't think we can say the American way is the right way. I wonder how often when people leave the theater that they're hoping that such a person that they just watched on the big screen actually existed. And then we watch on television as thousands of people flock to the political conventions to hear their man or their woman, their candidate, speak about how they, if elected, will bring about a better America, one of peace, prosperity, jobs, lower taxes, and safety for all of us. And they want their listeners to believe that they, and only they, can make the world a better and safer place. And people listen, they stand and they listen, and they clap, and they cheer, and some even cry. They too, I'm sure, deep down, are hoping that maybe this person will keep their campaign promises and can really make it happen this time. And life will be better for all of us. But the reality is what people hope for and pray for and cry for cannot be accomplished by a fantasy hero, nor the promises made by a man or a woman in political power. Both really are fantasy and based upon false hope. The way of life that is based upon true and lasting peace, prosperity, happiness for every individual can only be accomplished, as we know, by God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And this day that we're celebrating together, this holy day, this day of trumpets, is a day that signifies the beginning of that process, or the fulfillment of the promises made by God. And God has made many promises, not campaign promises, but promises to those who have been obedient and faithful to Him. And many have gone before us and have died not receiving those promises. And the same promises made to them have been made to you and I, to you and me. And when God makes promises, He keeps those promises because we know it's impossible for God to lie. Turn over to Numbers chapter 23, and I'd like to read verse 19. This speaks about the very fact that God makes promises to you and I, and God does not lie. I want to read from the New International Version here in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. It says here, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. He speaks and then not act. Does he promise and not fulfill? What is the definition of promise? Well, Webster's dictionary says that promise is the ground for expectation of good things in the future, to afford hopes or give grounds for expecting much. So what are some of the promises that God has made to us and eventually to all mankind? That's what I'd like to take a look at this morning. Some of those promises, and that we can take heart knowing that they will be fulfilled. Some of the promises that God has made to us. We all realize the time leading up to Christ's return is not going to be a pleasant time. It's not going to be a pretty picture. The events described in Matthew 24 and in the book of Daniel and Revelation would not make for what we would call a feel-good movie, would they? The events will be horrific, but God will only let it go so far. And so this is one of the promises. The first one, God will not let man completely annihilate or destroy himself under the influence of Satan, because man would do that if God allowed. Matthew 24 and verse 22. In Matthew 24 and verse 22, Christ made a statement, and we know he was speaking to his disciples about end time events in Matthew 24. But in verse 22, he says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Christ makes a statement that mankind would annihilate himself, but for the elect's sake, God will shorten those days. He will eventually put an end to events that would lead to the end of human existence as we know it. Now hold your place here in Matthew 24, because we're going to come back, but I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, these are scriptures that we typically review on this day, but this is a second promise, one that we can be very confident in, the promise that this day, this day of trumpets, depicts, and that is that we know that God is going to send his son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, we will break into it here, and it says, "And when he had spoken these things," speaking of Jesus Christ, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall also come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So these angels then explain to the disciples that Jesus Christ would return to this earth in basically the same manner as he was going. Now let's drop down to verse 30. Because he says here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about future events to take place before his return. I'm sorry, let's go back to Matthew 24. That's why I asked you to hold your place there. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his return and some of the future events. Matthew 24, 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And then verse 36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So God the Father knows what day, what time he'll send his Son back to this earth. Now let's move on to promise number three. Promise number three. God promised those that he called who are faithful and obedient that they would receive eternal life and be first fruits of his kingdom. And all of those who died in the faith, including those who remain alive at his coming, will receive this promise. In Hebrews chapter 11, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and this is the faith chapter. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Because this talks about faith, the faith that we need, and up until that time of Christ's return. But it talks also about those people who have gone before us. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Drop down to verse 6. "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we see that God is a rewarder. God fulfills his promises. Now let's go down to verse 33 here in chapter 11. Speaking of those great people of faith here in chapter 11, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise." And so all these brethren before us were well aware of the promise that lay before them. And so they were willing to endure all the things that we just read to receive that promise. With the faith knowing that God would fulfill those promises. Let's go on here in verse 40, the last verse. "God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So, brethren, time marches on. Things change, but God's promises never change. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll complete We'll complete this idea, this understanding, in regards to the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the last trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those are all those that have died, have lived and died before us. "And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Promise number three. We will be kings and priests, the first fruits in God's kingdom, eternal life. Promise number four. Promise number four. As we read in Matthew 24:30, Christ is coming back this time in power and great glory. When he was here the first time, he came as a lamb. He's referred to as a lamb. He gave his life as a sacrifice. Now he's coming back again the second time. And this time, bringing another promise. And that is, he's going to bring with him God's righteous government. He will bring God's government, and he will administer justice, and he will avenge his people. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 speaks to this very thing. Speaking of the future coming of Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, and it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Only Jesus Christ can rule in righteousness. Only Jesus Christ can establish the right form of government. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after hearing of his ears." How many times do we see judgment made upon the sight of the eyes? Often you talk to people about political candidates, and they have no idea of what they stand for, but they like the way they speak, or they like the way they look. But that's not how God judges. "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Now turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 14 and 15, once again, God talks about the promise. Another promise that he will fulfill here. In Jeremiah 33:14, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So here it's talking about that God will bring back together those nations of Israel and the house of Judah that have been divided. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. I want to read a parable because Jesus asked a very important question in this parable that I want us all to consider this morning. Now, as I mentioned, now and up until the time that Jesus Christ returned, we know there's going to be a lot of difficulties. And I've read to you thus far the scriptures that point out the promises that God will keep and the righteous government that God, that Christ will institute. But until then, what is it that God wants you and I to do, brethren? Let's take a look at this parable. In Luke 18, and let's begin in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And not to faint here means not to become weary or tired of well-doing, or weary of tired of waiting for Christ's return. And in verse 2, saying, there was a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. So there was this pagan judge in this city. Didn't fear God, he didn't fear man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said unto himself, though I fear not God or regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So we see this woman was very persistent. She wanted vengeance. She wanted justice. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. So he says, listen to this unjust judge. And then God said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And here's the key phrase right here for you and I. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When Jesus Christ returns, will he find this kind of faith? A very persistent, ongoing, never giving up type of faith. No matter what it is we might go through. Well, brethren, God's promises that he has made, are well worth waiting for. And there's reasons God waits to fulfill his promises. There are reasons. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, let's begin in verse 8. Peter said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So time really doesn't mean anything to God as it does to us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And we know that all these events will occur right before the return of Jesus Christ. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we be to be in holy conversation and in godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the great day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, once again he speaks of his promise, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, brethren, it's a great blessing for you and I in God's church that we don't have to dream or wish about a fantasy superhero, nor do we put our hope and faith in a man or a woman, no matter what they might say or whatever they might promise. Because our faith lies in the promises that God the Father has made through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this day of trumpets, will be the beginning and the reality of the fulfillment of those promises with many, many more to come to be fulfilled. So, brethren, let's remain faithful and let's live our lives that will be pleasing to God up until that day that he does return.